This is Susie Larson. I want to thank you today for downloading this podcast from Live the Promise. I do hope you enjoy it. Thanks also for your continued support of Faith Radio. I want you to know you can donate anytime by clicking on the Support Faith Radio tab. Have a great afternoon, and God bless you. Good afternoon. Thank you so much for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson, and this is Live the Promise. And we are here to help you engage in a strong and active walk of faith. Welcome, welcome. Thanks so much for tuning in today. A very happy Thursday to you. Hope you've been having a great summer so far. And if you listen regularly, you know that on Thursdays, we just take a little moment at the beginning of the hour to talk about a summer Sabbath moment. And Tim, I'm going to put you on the spot and have you explain why we're doing this and what it is.
Well, we discovered at the beginning of the year, or we talked about the fact that sometimes people head to their cabin or they take a vacation or whatever, and they just kind of decide to leave God behind.
Mm-hmm.
And for whatever reason, and we don't want people to feel guilty about doing things like that, that we need leisure. That's a part of our life. And so it's rest is a spiritual discipline. But at the same time, we want you to take God with you. And so we've been kind of trying to come up with creative ways to do that.
Yeah, just a really a gentle, loving reminder. When you go to the cabin, you know, bring your Bible, bring some praise music, connect with God in a way that best suits you because we're all so different. And so it's just sort of a reminder on Thursdays to take time this summer because truly fall is going to be here before we know it. I mean, I can't even believe that there's already school supplies at all the stores.
There are.
I mean, there is in June. I mean, school's out for 2 weeks and you've got school supplies out right behind the Christmas trees. But anyway,
yeah.
You know, that kind of thing gets rushed, but it is still summer. And we need to take this time, enjoy the warmth of the sun on your face, sit by a lake if that's what, you know, warms your soul. But bring God in it because the earth is the Lord's and everything in it. And so every Thursday we've been either talking to Gary Thomas or Mark Buchanan and just getting a little slice of life from them, just a helpful reminder of how we can engage with God and engage our souls in a way that replenishes us. So this is a little clip from Mark Buchanan.
We're just coming up to the longest day of the year. And I, here in Wales, it's I just drove in the evening, in the gorgeous evening, and here it's nearly 10 p.m., and yet there's still light in the sky. Well, there's this sense of the day is wide, the day is long. And in one sense, I think that all that pressure that we feel from time to always get things done, summer invites us to a slowing down. It invites us to there's a lot of day, there's a lot of warmth in the day, there's a lot of abundance in the day. I think that summer, more than any other season, is this divine invitation to notice the sheer abundance of God's good creation. And if we engage summertime in the same way we engage every other season, every other activity in your life, I think we'll miss one of the reasons God created seasonality, is to give us these samplings and these tastes of the range of His creation. But summer really is this, it's a kingdom experience. It's almost like God saying, this is what it's like with me, where you don't have to rush anymore. There's lots of time to rest, lots of time to play. You want to go have a nap, go have a nap. There's lots of fruit. There's nothing's lacking here. And so I would, you know, it's really a wake up, smell the roses kind of a thing. Slow down, enjoy just the beauty, the abundance, the muchness of this incredible season.
Enjoy the muchness of this incredible season. I love Mark Buchanan. By the way, he's our guest tomorrow. We're going to talk about his book, Your Church is Too Safe. But one of the things that sticks out to me that he just said is, this is what it's like with me. That's God saying, you know, this is what it's like with me. When you cease striving, you know that I'm God. And in every season, fall, spring, winter, summer, we need Sabbath moments where we pause and go, you are God. You carry the world on your shoulders, so I don't have to. But there is something to be said about summer, especially in the upper Midwest, where we need to gather the time, harness the time, and fill our souls and be nourished by them.
You know, it would be great if we could learn to rest in Him all year long.
Sure.
You know,
yeah.
And like you said, any of those times, whenever the pressure comes, just to be able to sit back and say, okay, I know You've got me. And, but summertime is a great reminder of that. And so we want people to just realize that and to realize God never quits working.
No, he's always with us. He never sleeps or slumbers. And so if you go to your cabin, if you get away, God bless you. Rest in the Lord. Don't squander all the time and never give God another thought, because there's nothing more replenishing than engaging with God in your activities. I do challenge you, remember your tithe. Your churches are suffering. In the summer, they suffer quite a bit financially, but we're still part of a thriving body that needs to continue operating. And so, but really do engage this season and remember that God is good and that he is for you. And as we say often on Live the Promise, rest is a spiritual discipline, and it's probably one of the most underrated spiritual disciplines. And it takes more faith than almost anything to say, as you said, Tim, God is working. So he allows me times of rest. He calls me to times of rest.
Mm-hmm.
So today we are talking about the sustaining power of God. He is a faithful God. He is with us every step of the way, and we need to never, never, never forget that. So let me tell you about my guest today, and we'll welcome her to the show. Dee Breston's first book was The Friendships of Women, which became a classic. That was the beginning of Dee's ministry, for that book sold over 1 million copies, which is mind-boggling. For 25 years, Dee has profoundly impacted the hearts of women through her internationally published Bible studies. She's paired with Kathy Ciccoli to do the trilogy Falling in Love with Jesus. Her latest book is The God of All Comfort, Finding Your Way into His Arms. She's a frequent guest on Focus on the Family and Moody Radio's Midday Connection. She's an active, very active in prison ministry, and recently completed a video curriculum just for women in prisons and shelters. Dee and her husband were blessed with a strong marriage. Steve died of cancer in his 50s. They have 5 children. Listen to this. In the summer of 2010, all 3 of their daughters and her daughter-in-law gave birth to baby girls. Isn't that something? Yeah,
that's
something. Yep. I know. That one landed on you, Tim. You need a minute to let that sink in. In 2010, all 3 of her daughters and her daughter-in-law, they gave birth to baby girls.
Wow.
Very awesome. Dee, welcome to the show. Thanks for joining us today.
Thank you. I'm so glad to be with you.
Dee, your quiver is full, isn't it? Wow.
I think so. I've heard that there's different size quivers, but I think mine's full.
That's a whole nother show right there.
Sure is.
So we like to start out talking scripture, and you chose beautiful Isaiah 62:5. As a bridegroom rejoices over his bride, so I will rejoice over you. Talk to us about that passage.
You know, I think that we do not comprehend the love of God for us, because we keep looking for love in all the wrong places. If we could really comprehend this, it is so hard to believe that knowing our past, knowing what we've done, that he rejoices over us like a bridegroom over a bride, but that's what he says. And that's what the gospel shows us as well. He didn't have to leave paradise, but he did. And as I grow in my understanding of his love, I also grow in being released from the power of sin.
And we're going to get into that, definitely. And I love the intimacy that you speak of. That's a very dear treasure to my heart as well. I'd love to know how the reality of his love has impacted you as you've done this faith journey.
You know, it's a growing thing. I think that I talk in Falling in Love with Jesus about 3 love stages. There's that euphoric first love time where you are just walking on cloud 9, both in an earthly love relationship when you fall in love with your husband-to-be, if you are so blessed, and in your relationship with the Lord. It's just like, wow, I can't believe this. I would wake up in the morning. First, when I was falling in love with my husband, I'd wake up and I'd think, something wonderful is going on in my life. What is it? And then I'd remember it was Steve, and I was going to get to see him. And never, Susie, in my wildest imagination, did I expect to have those feelings after I came to Christ, but I did. I'd wake up in the morning and I'd think, something is different. What is it? And then I'd remember, it is Jesus. He's real.
Oh.
He's real.
Beautiful.
But then the next love stage is the wilderness, where your bridegroom doesn't do things quite the way you thought he would do things. And that's true in both earthly love and in your relationship with Jesus, because you begin to realize that life is still hard. And your child can still get hit by a drunk driver, and your husband can still get cancer. And God could just snap his fingers and stop it all, and sometimes he doesn't. And you think, is this how my bridegroom treats me? And the wilderness, I will often tell women, isn't about circumstances, because life is hard from beginning to end, but about your attitude when you stop trusting your bridegroom. And then the third stage is invincible love. Many marriages and many Christians never get there. They settle for picnics in the wilderness.
Mm-hmm.
But I would say the invincible love stage is when, even though you do not understand what your bridegroom is doing, you have so much confidence in his character and in his love that you can say with Job, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. And that's where he longs for us to get. And when you get to that point, the other thing I have experienced is you have this quiet, inextinguishable stream of joy that circumstances cannot quench. And you have more times where he quickens you when you're in the Word. You see him in ways you didn't before. And that's where he longs for us to be. And I'm still growing in that area. In so many ways I have grown, particularly since my husband died.
Hmm. So sorry about that, by the way. How long ago was that?
Thank you. It was 7 years ago.
Hmm, that's still fresh, isn't it?
It still feels fresh, yes, but I am so much better. Mm. You know, when he was diagnosed, if you would have told me that in 8 years I'd be doing so much better, I would have kicked you.
Mm.
But I am doing so much better. God really has brought me through that icy river of grief.
Yeah, my dad just died a few weeks ago, and I just talked.
I'm so sorry.
Thank you, and it has been a rough go. My mom, I just talked with her this morning, and she said, I feel so abnormal, but then I read some of these grief books and realize abnormal is normal when you're grieving, isn't it?
Well, yeah, you've been cut in half.
Oh, wow. Well, Lord bless you for persevering and pressing on. And I like how you laid out these three stages because, you know, I think it was about a year ago I blogged, I think I called it the Valley of Decision, but talking about this place where most marriages and dreams go to die. And it's that place of refinement where we can either get out with our flesh intact and our dream or our marriage dead, or we can let that thing have its way in our character and in our process. And let our flesh, leave our flesh in the wilderness and walk out with a deeper sense of God's love. And that really is what you're saying, isn't it?
Yes, yes.
In those wilderness places, it's where we kind of come to face with our humanity, but then we find God bigger still.
Right, right.
Wow, that's great. Well, you came to Christ as a young wife and mother, and you said you were snowbound with a newly born again sister, and it was the longest weekend of your life. I'm dying to hear this story.
It was the longest weekend of my life.
tell.
She didn't tell me what was coming. She just said that her life had been changed and mine would too. I thought maybe we'd inherited some money.
Oh.
But then she came, and I found out she'd become one of those born-again Christians, and she just started following me around with the Bible and asking me questions about who I thought Jesus was. And, oh, it was awful, and I just wanted her to go home. And I thought, I can endure until Sunday. But then we got hit with a blizzard, and she was snowbound for 3 more days. And I heard her on the phone to her husband. She said, I think this is God's opportunity.
Mm.
And I thought, oh, this is going to be just awful. But, you know, Susie, as the snow piled up outside our window, the Holy Spirit began to thaw my heart. And I really began to have a fear of the Lord and began to seek him.
Mm.
And so that
Praise
was the
God.
Beginning.
And look at the ripple effect of your life. Isn't that amazing? Wow. Well, let's say a word about the fear of the Lord. We've talked about that on the show a few times, but that seems to be what's lacking. In fact, just the other day, we had Paul David Tripp on, and we were talking about the reason so many people don't long for heaven and aren't afraid of hell is because there's a wrong theology about both. You know, your best life now idea, that paradise is here, and it feeds that sense of entitlement, but it also removes the fear of God and even the horrors of hell, don't you think?
Yes. Well, that's so interesting that you had Paul Tripp on. He had a big impact on my life just recently, and it had to do with that.
Mm.
In the whole idea, I think we don't realize how we look for love in all the wrong places. I think it's so easy to be content once we know the Lord and feel like we are rescued from hell, that we can just kind of get in this rut of we're going to Bible study and we're going to church, and yes, we know there's some things in our life that we haven't been able to overcome, but maybe we never will. And, you know, we can get so lethargic, and it's lacking, yes, a fear of the Lord. It's lacking the love of the Lord. But, well, I'll tell you the story where Paul Tripp was involved with me. So often we can't see sin in our life, but we can see some symptoms. All I knew was that I was having trouble keeping a good administrative assistant. She'd worked for me for a couple of years, and then she would resign, and I couldn't understand it. I always blamed her because I thought, this is a good job. The pay is pretty good. It's exciting. We travel. It's interesting. She meets people. What's the matter with her? And when my fourth administrative assistant resigned after just 2 years, I was lamenting to my friend Jan Silvius. And she peered at me through her funky rhinestone glasses, and she said, seems to be a pattern in your life.
Mm. You got to love those friends, don't you?
I know. I thought, what? You know, that was the first red flag that maybe it could be me. And, you know, it's like we just can't see ourselves. You can look in the mirror every day and think, well, you know, not great, but I look okay. And then somebody hands you a photograph and you go, whoa, I got to get my hair cut. I will never wear that again. You know, it's like somebody else can see things that you don't see. Mm-hmm. And then I heard a sermon from a man named Jim Ahm, and it was called Models of Manipulation. And it was about Mary of Bethany. And I've never heard, you know, we hear the story, Susie, of Mary and Martha so often, but I'd never heard this slant on it. He talked about Martha being a manipulator, and two elements of manipulation are when you try to make somebody feel guilty or when you just give an order and it's not called for, like she came out and said, Lord, don't you care that my sister's left me to do all the work by myself. And I began to see myself that I would try, instead of confronting my assistants in love if I felt like there was a problem, I would make a sideways comment. I actually thought that was a kinder way to do it. Like if she would come in late to work, I'd say, was the traffic bad? And that made me appear sympathetic, but I was really trying to make her say why she was late. And I think she began to feel beaten down when she just sensed I was dissatisfied but didn't quite know why. And so anyhow, I began to see my sin and my sin of manipulation and how I try to control people. And I think that when I hired my next assistant, it was my son-in-law. So I prayed long and hard about it. My daughter did too. She said, Mom, your record's not so good.
These and, loving people in your life.
And I thought, I said, yes, but I'm really going to try to walk in repentance and in the fear of the Lord. I really want this ugliness in my soul to be gone. And we went along great for the first year and a half, Susie. And then one summer he was at a cottage in Wisconsin, and the deal was he was going to work part-time. But I felt like he wasn't working at all. And I told him I wanted to talk to him, and then we had a meeting, and he seemed kind of surprised. That was the first red flag. And so I asked the Lord, I said, Lord, search me and show me if this is me or if this is David. And I was going through a devotional by Paul Tripp. It was on Psalm 50. And he just paraphrases a lot of.
You got someone calling you.
He paraphrases a lot of David's prayer, and David knocked on my door that morning, and I said, "Just give me a minute." And I went through this devotional, and it said, "I'm so quick to justify myself. I'm so quick to see the wrong in others. I'm so slow to see the wrong in myself." And it just pierced my heart. And when David came in, I was in tears, and I showed him what I just read. I said, I asked the Lord to show me, and he did. And he said, oh, I'm the same way. I try to justify myself, too. And the whole atmosphere changed, Susie, because we were fearing the Lord, and we wanted this out. And then we had a great discussion about how to make the ministry better and expectations and open and honest and no manipulation. And it was sweet. You know, I just feel like it's so important to walk in the fear of the Lord. Luther said all of life is repentance. And unless we're continually aware that we need to walk each day in repentance, and when something bad comes out of our mouth or out of our life, say, okay, what's my problem with the Lord right now? Because obviously there is one.
Beautiful. Dee, I, first of all, just honor you and applaud you for putting yourself out there as an example, because we all have these hidden places. In Psalm, I don't remember the verse, but it said, you know, cleanse me from hidden faults. Keep back your servant from presumptuous sins, that they may not have dominion over me and I can walk blamelessly before you in the great congregation. Mm-hmm. We all have these blind spots, and we're so myopic when it comes to everybody else's faults. And so I just bless you in the name of Jesus, really, because I'm thinking people are listening right now going, well, I so appreciate, my guard is down as I'm listening to her, and I do the same thing. And so thank you for sharing that story. Really appreciate it.
Thank you, Susie.
And, you know, another verse that comes to me is, may all who fear you, Lord, find in me a cause for joy, for I've put my trust in you. And, you know, as you're walking in the fear of the Lord, it seems that it opens up the way for him to get at the other person that you're talking to as well.
That's great. And Susie, that passage you just did about let them not have dominion over me. You know, sin does. It puts us in chains and it makes us anxious and irritable. And who wants to be under that kind of power? Do we not want to be free? And the only way we can be free is to walk in that fear.
Well, you know, it talks about, you think about keeping the peace and being a peacekeeper and a peacemaker. And I think churches are full of people keeping the peace, where there's a niceness, but there's stuff under the surface. And that, it is really all about self-preservation. But really, making peace is going beneath the surface, saying, I'm saying this hard thing to you because I'm so invested in you. And that takes some courage, doesn't it?
It takes courage. It takes building, you know, strong friendships so that they know how deeply that you love them. I think the people that should confront are those who are closest.
Mm-hmm.
Sometimes it's acquaintances who confront.
Yeah.
And but if you've earned that right and they know that you love them, you know, that's why I could take it from Jan Sylvius. I know she loves me. So I was open to it. I think if somebody didn't know very well said it, I maybe would have gotten extremely defensive.
Yeah, and you do have to earn the right. As I'm thinking about this, you know, we could actually do a whole show on that gift of confrontation, because even if you're close to someone, if your own heart isn't right, you know, to me, it's like you need to have earned that right, but also you have to, it should be the last thing you want to do, not let me at her.
Right.
I know, I see what's wrong with her, but really, we're humble and fearful of God to say, this is so hard for me, but I love you too much. It'll cost you too much if I don't talk with you about this.
Mm-hmm.
That's good stuff. I'm talking to Dee Breston today, and I'm just on my first page of notes with her, so clearly we're not going to get through them all. We'll have to have her back for sure. But now we've got Gracie in the house, and we're ready to take your calls. You want to chime into the conversation? We're really just kind of going with the flow here, talking about the sustaining power of Christ. We're going to hear more about Dee's journey, losing her husband, doing prison ministry, writing different books, and how God has used her that way. And so we really just welcome you into the conversation. 1-877-933-2484, 1-877-933-2484, otherwise Susie@faithradionet.com. Well, we've just got about 3 minutes to break, but I found it so wonderful that as a speaker, that you not only pray for women to be saved from the penalty of sin, you pray that they'd be saved from the power of sin. Very good. Make the distinction and explain what you mean.
Well, I think it's huge. Often when I come to a retreat, the first thing that the coordinators will say is, we're praying women get saved. And I am too, and I know what they mean, though, is just from the penalty, which is the wrath of God. But I think we've got to begin to understand that we are under the power of sin, too. You know that song, Rock of Ages, it talks about the double cure. We need the double cure. And I've been working on a book, and I'll tell you more about that later, but that has to do with how we can be rescued from the power of sin. And I think there's a really key lesson that I probably don't have time to tell you about in these 3 minutes, but I do think that we can become too satisfied and go on and live in our manipulative or overeating or our lack of compassion, because we are still under the dominion of sin, and that isn't the kind of life God wants for us.
Well, I definitely want you to unpack that after the break. I've said over and over again on this show that I believe many, many are going to go to heaven who are saved, but they're going to realize when they get there they weren't free. And we can walk in freedom, can't we?
We sure can.
Well, as we're getting ready for this break, I want you just to be ready to unpack that a little more and give us maybe some even practical examples of what it looks like for a Christ-following man or woman who's saved but still under the dominion, and maybe even some practical examples about how we get free. How about that?
Okay.
All right.
Sure.
All right. Well, I'm talking to Dee Breston today. We are talking about the sustaining power of God. On the other side of the break, we're going to talk about that, the difference between having the penalty of sin paid for but still being under the power of sin and how you break free from that. We're also going to talk about idolatry, how you identify the idols in your life and how to get free, because these things are so, so important when it comes to living the abundant life. And I think people interpret the abundant life as having all of your riches and all your good stuff now, but really it's so much better than that. It's soul freedom. It's joy. It's you can face down your fears and you can be a person of influence, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. So we've got some great stuff to kind of unpack as we go. Love for you to chime in if you'd like. 877-933-2484. Otherwise, email me. I'd love to hear from you. Susie@faithradionet.com. More with Dee Breston in just a moment. Love that song. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise. We're talking to Dee Breston, mighty woman of God. She's got a long heritage of faith. Boy, the impact you've made for the kingdom, Dee, is just cannot be understated. So bless you for that. So let's kind of pick up where we left off before the break, talking about the difference between the penalty of sin and the power of sin.
Okay. Well, I have a story for you that I think illustrates it well, tell in my newest edition of Friendships of Women, the 20th anniversary edition, about one of my former managers who's forgiven me for my manipulative ways, Christy. And Christy had a series of friendship problems, but again, she couldn't understand what it was, just like I couldn't understand why I kept losing assistance. All she knew is that when she would get really close to a friend, and then if that friend would get another friend or a boyfriend, she would get to feeling almost ill, but she didn't know why. And one day some of her other friends got around her and said, Christy, this is a pattern in your life. You get so upset when a friend withdraws or gets another friend. You've got to get help. And she went to a counselor finally, and their conversation was pivotal. She remembers it word for word. The counselor said to her, Christy, do you have a Savior? And Christy said, yes, I trusted Christ at Young Life when I was just a teenager. She said, well, Christy, do you need a Savior? She said, well, yes. She said, well, why do you need a Savior? She said, to save me from hell. And then the counselor said, well, will you let him save you from this? Hmm. And Christy said, from what? She said, from relational idolatry. And that phrase turned the light on for Christy. She said at first she felt shame because she knew idolatry was a terrible sin. She just kind of thought of it in terms of bowing down to statues, though, but she hadn't realized that she was doing that, too, in making the friends that she had her solid rock, expecting them to always be there for her and to fill up her soul needs. And she realized, yes, she was an idolater, and that turned the light on so that she began to want help. And she went through counseling. She read books on relational idolatry, and truly she got free from that sin. Now her friendships are healthy because she sees them as gifts instead of gods. And we can do that with anything, Susie. We can do that with food, running to food when we are stressed or when we're sad or when we're bored, making it a god, bowing down to the refrigerator in the pantry. I've been doing a study. I have a blog in which I do a new Bible study every Sunday, and I've been testing this one on idolatry. And I've just been amazed at how women are getting set free once they identify what they're running to instead of God, what their idol is. Ezekiel talks about idols of the heart, and I think we have comfort and security and approval. Are you still there, Susan?
Yes, I'm just listening. Okay. I'm so sorry. The line has gone dead. No, I'm so engaged with you. Go ahead. I'm so sorry.
Well, I'm glad.
Yeah.
Well, I think we have to identify our idol. Like one of the gals who's been doing this study is Rebecca. And she said she does have a stressful life. She has four boys, two on the autism spectrum. And she said when they'd get in bed at night, she would just get in front of Fox News with a piece of pie and a glass of milk and some chips, and that was the way she'd unwind. But as her weight was ballooning, so was her depression.
Mm-hmm.
And she began to identify that her idol was comfort. She was running to these things instead of to God. And I just loved how vulnerable she made herself on my blog. She said, but if I don't go to food, will God just let me sit in my pain?
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, that's such a good question. I mean, that's the question we all do. If I stop manipulating my administrative assistant, what's going to happen? You know, mm-hmm. Whatever it is that we're running to, we think, will God be there for us? And we began to look into some of the passages about his love and about him rejoicing over us with singing. And she began to take little steps of faith, and he began to meet her, and he set her free.
Wow.
And, I mean, we have to identify the idol we're running to, and then we have to ask ourselves, do we trust that God can be this to us? My big idol is control. I always think I know how things should be done, and which is why I manipulated my assistants. And I had to say, can I trust God here to be in control? When my husband got sick, even then I thought, okay, I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to get everybody to pray, and I am going to fast, and I am going to stay in the light, and God will heal my husband. But you know what, Susie? You cannot arm wrestle God.
Mm-hmm.
And I couldn't make him do what I thought he should do. But it was the most growing experience of my life, because when he gives us an earthquake, it breaks up our idols. My idol of control could not help me. I had to surrender my will to the Lord. And I had to trust. I had to learn how to speak to my soul after his death and say, okay, can I trust the promises? I love the name of your program. Can I trust that Steve is okay? Can I trust that he really is in heaven and that I really will see him again? Can I trust that he will be a father to my five fatherless children? Can I trust that he will be a husband to the widow? Can I give him this control? And thank God I decided that I could, but it took me. I sang Be Still My Soul to myself every night for about 2 years. And
do you know what an offering that is to the Lord, that you would sing Be Still My Soul? I mean, to keep yourself hidden in the shadow of his wing is so beautiful to him. That's an offering, isn't it?
It is an offering. Mm. And you know, Susie, he has brought me through. It hasn't been without pain, but he has brought me through. And I look back and I see so many ways when Steve was dying and he began to think that he was not going to be healed. We would go through the Psalms at night and pray through them. Psalm 103 was one, and talked about how he has compassion on his children. And Steve said, you know, have compassion on me and heal me. But if you don't heal me, Lord, please be a father to the fatherless.
Mm-hmm.
And one of the things he prayed, he said, Lord, however you want to do it, but my idea is that you could give my three daughters three godly husbands that had three godly fathers.
Wow.
And the 3 years after Steve's death, each of my daughters married a pastor's son.
Wow.
And then, as you shared in the beginning, it was summer of 2010. They all gave birth to baby girls and my daughter-in-law as well. And I think Steve and Jesus figured that out together up in heaven.
I think they did. That's quite a plan.
Yeah.
What a beautiful story. And, it, you know, someone called once during the process of my dad's passing and said the same thing. Mm-hmm. She said, I used to think that the father to the fatherless passage was for orphans, but she said, I'm an adult and I lost my dad. And that passage jumped off the
yeah.
page. And she said, God has moved in a closer way. And she goes, and I believe he's going to do that for you. And he's done that for me. And
I'm so glad.
Such
well,
a good God.
The beginning and And I ask the listeners to pray for you because it's a grief journey.
It sure is. And as you're talking, I was thinking in that scripture that talks about right now I'm shaking things so that what cannot be shaken can be clearly seen. And we hate the shaking, but it's sometimes the only way we can see what isn't shaking, that's our foundation, isn't it?
It reveals the futility of our idols. In Jeremiah it says, let your idol save you when trouble comes. And it proves that they can't. We cannot control everything. We cannot really, you know, all these things will pass away, but the solid rock will not.
Amen. Well, one of the things I like about the way you're addressing idols is you're not afraid to use the word sin. And we were talking about that with Paul, David Tripp, about, you know, when you minimize, you justify, and you deny, you really can't get to that place of a full repentance and being cleansed because you're doing the dance around it. But
yes.
to not be afraid to say, an idol for me is, you know, how people think of me or my comfort or all the different things you're addressing.
Right.
That is the path to freedom because there's an answer for that, isn't there?
There is, you know, and now that I'm seeing idolatry, I see it under everything. I see it's the main problem, I mean, for everything. And it just, you know, the other day it hit me, what's the first of the Ten Commandments? No other gods. And it leads to the breaking of all the others because if my God is approval, then I may lie to make my children sound better than they are. You know, if my God is security, I may fudge on my taxes. It's the most important commandment, and it is a huge light bulb to understand idols of the heart.
Well, I was on your blog, and I watched that short video by Dr. David Paulison, and he has four questions, and I'd love for you to help unpack them because these really help identify idols. And the first one is, what do I love? And he gave examples, approval, comfort, my way, control. So say a word about that in relation to our idols. What do I love?
Yes, what do I love? You know, when our mind is free, where does it go? When we need peace or comfort, where do we go? What, if we lost it, would we think we could not survive? You know, those show us what we really love, perhaps more than God. And what do I trust, he said.
And what do I fear is the next one, death, pain, poverty,
yeah.
rejection.
Right. What do you think? If you lost something, what could you not go on? Because that really reveals where your trust is.
And then the next one was, what do I seek? Which voice do I obey? Where do I seek refuge? What am I seeking after?
Right. It is so easy to seek it in a person. I see that all the time in the friendships of women where we cling so tightly to someone or to seek it in addictive things. All of God's good gifts can be turned into gods, whether it's food or Facebook or friendship, where we just make it too much. If you do a study of the word too much in Proverbs, it's very interesting. If you eat too much honey, you'll get sick. If you visit your neighbor too often, he'll grow to hate you. If you get too rich, you may trust in your riches. It's very interesting.
If you're too loud in the morning, people won't like you.
Very right.
That's in there. Well, this is just really good because you can take these questions, what do I love, what do I fear, what do I seek, what do I trust, to your private prayer time. And it's important to do this because we can know that the enemy knows if we're shifting our weight off of God and onto these things. And it's like stepping on a rug that he can pull out from under us, isn't it?
It is. It's good. You know, if you are aware, at least you're in the battle. If you're unaware, It's like a sleeping soldier. The enemy has such an easy time of taking you down. Mm. So the first thing is becoming aware of what we really love and trust and fear.
And daring to pray Psalm 139, search me, O God, and know my heart.
Yeah.
You know, test me and know my anxious thoughts and point out anything in me that offends you. Love that passage. Well, let's talk about your book, The Friendships of Women. I'm an author and speaker as well. And I know for every book I've written on different topics, I've experienced spiritual opposition in that area. Frustration in that area. It's almost like, okay, hunker down, here we go. And I thought it was so interesting that you had a fight with some of your closest friends while you're writing this runaway best-selling book. Talk about that.
Yes, I do think it was a test.
Mm-hmm.
It was a prayer group, believe it or not. And one day, it was five women, we were praying for our fifth-grade daughters as they were about to approach junior high, and one of the women had an idea. She said, how about if we come up with a list of standards on which we could agree for our daughters because there's strength in numbers? And it seemed like a good idea at the time, but it ended in disaster because she said, like, we could all agree that none of them would be watching R-rated movies. And one of the women said, R-rated movies? You know, in our home, we don't watch PG-13. And another woman said, well, in our home, we don't watch movies.
Hmm. And you can see where this is going.
Yeah. We tried to talk about dating age, same disaster. You know, complete disagreement. And pretty soon the women were leaving one by one in tears. And all that was left was just my kindred spirit, Shelley. And yet I'd always thought she'd been too strict with her kids, Susie.
Mm.
And I thought this might be a good time to tell her. And so
and
I
what'd
told
you learn?
Time to speak and time to be silent.
That's right.
That was not the time to speak, and she left in tears.
Hmm.
And then I was writing the chapter, Promise Me Unfailing Love, talk about God's sense of humor. And I remember I went to my husband, Steve, and I said, I don't think I can finish this book. All my friends have just left in tears.
Hmm.
And Steve said pretty much what David Paulson would have said in that little video you watched. He said, you know, when there's a problem, I have heard you say when there is a problem in a horizontal relationship, there's almost always a problem in your vertical relationship with God.
Hmm.
And have you gotten alone with the Lord and asked him? And so I did. I got alone with the Lord. And, of course, he convicted me right away that I had not spoken the truth in love. And so I called Shelley and I asked her to forgive me. And she said she forgave me, but, boy, she was cool.
Mm.
And she stopped coming over. She stopped calling. And I went back to Steve and I said, you know, I don't think Shelley realizes what a precious friend she might be losing. And Steve said, you know, you have also said that sometimes saying you're sorry isn't enough. You've got to bear fruit worthy of repentance. And so I wrote her a letter telling her why I loved her, because I did.
Mm.
And when I didn't hear back, I made blueberry muffins and went to her door.
Wow, good for you, Dee.
Well, when I rang the bell, she opened the door, and we fell into each other's arms, and she said, I was going to forgive you, just not quite yet. And we laughed, you know, because we're so depraved.
Mm.
But we truly forgave each other, and we got on the phone and called and made some humble apologies, and God brought us back together. And, you know, I do believe Satan wanted to divide us because we continued praying through the years, and we saw amazing fruit from those prayers. Satan wants to get in and divide the sheep, but you're right. When you write something, Susie, watch out.
Yeah, isn't that the case? Let's see, I'm going to write about closet organization next time. Seems like a safe topic to address.
Safe, but you never know.
Yeah, not very impactful, but anyway. Well, this is really powerful. I want to pause for a minute and talk about friendships among women, because it's my sense that how we relate to our girlfriends as women really impacts our relationships with men. Whether you're single or married, your relationship with a boss, but it can be your spouse, or, you know, don't you think that, because sometimes we lean maybe too heavily on women, on each other, when we should be leaning on God. And other times we go it alone and we need community. So maybe strike a healthy balance of what a godly girlfriendship looks like.
Right, right. Such a good question. I think that actually the model that helps me is that of David and Jonathan, the verse that says they helped each other find strength in God. I think there can be such a tendency to help each other find strength in each other, and instead of in God. But in a healthy friendship, it's continually, you know, and you can't help each other find strength in God unless you have things in your heart that are coming out from the overflow, sharing books or sharing passages or vulnerably sharing where you have fallen and where you need help. That is a godly friendship that will help marriages and will help working relationships because you're looking at yourself under God. I think it becomes dangerous when you help each other find strength in each other. I often will give the example of little girls because little girls aren't subtle. They find their security in each other, their identity in having a best friend, and that's why three little girls doesn't work. They know how to go for the jugular. And we're more subtle, but if our security is in a friend, we can be the same way. We can be just as threatened, or we may gossip about our husbands in order to seal the friendship. It can become very unhealthy. And you asked the question about some women going it alone, and I do think that's true, that especially because there often has been a lot of hurt in friendships growing up, they may decide to go it alone. But I would just tell them to pray for a godly, godly friend that can help them find strength in the Lord. Because otherwise we're like that lone log on a fire that has trouble staying warm.
Yeah, that's such a good word. We really do need each other. When we surround ourselves with godly people, it just makes us better. It's an accountability. It's a reinforcement. It's just so, so important. We're running out of time. This has been so fabulous. But I wanted to have you talk a little bit about the video trilogy that you worked with Kathy Ciccoli about falling in love with Jesus, Jesus at the bridegroom. And, you know, you wrote this even in your notes that it can be a controversial topic, and I just want you to unpack it a little bit. We just have a few minutes left, but talk about falling in love with Jesus and maybe even some of the issues people have with that idea.
Yeah, and that is the topic I'm going to do at a retreat in your area, too, of falling in love with Jesus set in Medina. I think that the controversy, and it kind of hit me blindsided, is that Scripture often uses the metaphor of relating to Jesus as a bridegroom, but a lot of people were really uncomfortable with it. But Scripture uses it in both a negative and a positive way. In the prophets, over and over again, instead of using the word idolatry, it uses the word adultery. And probably the clearest picture is in Hosea, where she goes looking for love in all the wrong places, which is what we do with our idols. And in Jeremiah, he gets very graphic, so graphic that, you know, I'd probably shock your listeners if I just gave the verse verbatim. But it's in there, and when we would quote it in Falling in Love, we'd get a protest. But as hard as the negative side is to swallow, I found people had more problem with the positive side. Because I think, Susie, and I have pondered this and pondered this, I think our culture is so sexualized that they can't understand that this is a metaphor. Of course we are not talking about having sex with God. We are talking about as you yield yourself to your one true love and put yourself in his arms, that a fruitfulness will come, that he rejoices over you, that he sings over you, and that intimacy is a picture he wants you to have. I interviewed Michael Card recently about this subject when I was on Moody Radio because he's a man who gets it. You can tell it from his songs, and he doesn't have any problem with the positive side. And I said, help me, Michael, because we've gotten, you know, such a I've been blindsided by the reaction. And he said, it is because our culture is so sexualized. We just can't get it. He said, but I hope that I never get that way so that I cannot miss these passages like Psalm 45 or the Song of Songs. He says, when God says, arise, arise, my love, and come. He said, I say that to my soul. I say, arise, my soul, and come closer to the Lord. We have to look at it and through a metaphorical lens and understand that poetry is meant to give great concepts and not to be pressed every way. But it's been an interesting experience, and I'm learning how to present it in a way that people aren't quite so shocked.
I'm glad that you are, and it's something I've pondered a lot as well, and I've thought of it this two ways. It's not comfortable for women to consider themselves sons, but we must if we want to really understand our inheritance
right.
in Christ.
Absolutely.
And it's not comfortable for dudes to consider themselves brides,
right.
but they must if they want the intimacy with God. So there's two aspects, aren't there?
Exactly. Mm-hmm. Gender bending is, we have to get used to it because mm-hmm. God does it.
Yeah. I'm okay with being called a son if it means I can come into the knowledge that I'm a joint heir with Christ. That is profound.
It's actually a compliment.
It is.
It's actually a compliment because it shows that he sees male and female as equal, and that's one of the problems I have with some of the gender-neutral Bibles. But we won't go there.
I'm right with you on that one, honey. See, this has just been phenomenal. We want to have you back again. It's just been great talking with you. As we wrap up, I'm thinking of someone right now who's listening who needs to just get a fresh touch from the Lord and a fresh sense of his sustaining power. Would you pray for that person?
Yes. Lord, I thank you so much for this time. I do ask for that listener who is feeling tired and discouraged, and I ask that you would meet her. I ask that as she comes to you and draws near to you, that you would quicken her with your word, with your spirit, with the body of Christ. I ask this in the powerful name of Jesus.
Dee, we love you and we appreciate you. Thank you so much.
Thank you, Susie.
It's been great to be with you. I'm going to leave you with this passage from Psalm 33. Listen to this. The Lord watches over those who fear him, those who rely on his unfailing love. He rescues them from death and keeps them alive in times of famine. We put our hope in the Lord. He's our help and our shield. In him, our hearts rejoice, for we trust in his holy name. Let your unfailing love surround us, O Lord, for our hope is in you alone. Listen, friend, you might be walking through seasons that test everything that you believe to be true about God. And sometimes, you know, our theology needs a little adjusting, but do this for me. Do these three things. Read God's word. Receive his loving correction and remember his goodness. His word is your true north and it's your sword. Get into his word. Be teachable, as Dee was talking about. Let him point out the things in you that you need to look at and listen to and repent if you need to. And then remember his goodness, because he is always good and he is always for you. Really pray that today's show encouraged and blessed you today. Powerful show we've had today. I pray you'll share this one with a friend. Well, you've been listening to Live the Promise. I'm Susie Larson. You can find a podcast of this interview up on our website at faithradionet.com. While you're there, click the share button. Share it Facebook, Twitter, email. We'd love for you to do that. Tune in tomorrow for Live the Promise. My guest will be author and pastor Mark Buchanan. He's just a favorite guest of ours. Well, his book is titled Your Church is Too Safe. You know, when Jesus said that the kingdom of God is at hand, he meant something altogether different than what we think. But often, instead of counting everything lost to be found in Christ, we've made it our priority to be safe instead of dangerous, nice instead of holy. We're going to talk with Mark about that tomorrow. I hope you'll join me. That's 3 to 4 o'clock on the Faith Radio Network. Finally, guess what? The Lord wants you to last long and finish strong. He's the one who keeps you strong to the end. Have a blessed and wonderful afternoon.